From claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt.
EWTN Radio presents The Miracle Hunter with Michael O'Neill.
Welcome to The Miracle Hunter Radio Show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm The Miracle Hunter. Hey, happy Thanksgiving, everybody. I hope you had your share of good food, football, and time with family. Hopefully it was a good celebration, and the leftovers and celebration are still going on. It's been a difficult run of a couple years here, but we have a lot to be thankful for, so we thank God for that. And so we've got a great show ahead for you today. We're going to be talking about the miraculous medal, and people know that I have a devotion to Our Lady under this title. In fact, we recently put together a program for EWTN Television called, it's part of the Explore with the Miracle Hunter series, where we explore Paris, and that'll be airing on the feast day of the miraculous medal. That's Saturday today, November 27th at 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. People who missed that program, they'll be able to see it again in March, and it's also available through on-demand and a DVD purchase from the EWTN Religious Catalog. In my opinion, it's one of the best programs we've done. The recreations are quite stunning, so I'm so excited for people to check that one out and send their feedback in. And we'll be staying on the theme of the miraculous medal, talking with Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. And we'll be talking to her about her book about the miraculous medal. And Meg Hunter Kilmer, somebody who, like myself, is really fascinated with the lives of the saints. We'll be talking to her about her brand new book, Pray for Us. We always enjoy talking to Meg, so looking forward to that discussion in just a little bit. And people who have been paying attention to my show, They Might Be Saints on EWTN, might know that there is a book that's now all out called They Might Be Saints on the Path to Sainthood in America. In that book, I feature all the venerables and blesseds from the United States. I write a chapter for each one. There's 24 of them. And these are people you may or may not know, people like Michael McGivney, Father Patrick Peyton, and others, and Fulton Sheen. You know those big names, but the vast majority of the others you may not have heard of. So get to know some of these future saints from America. It's hard to believe there's so many. And later in the program, we'll be looking at the 365 Days with Mary Project. For tomorrow, November 28th, we've got Our Lady of Kibeho in Rwanda, those famous Marian apparitions that predicted the Rwandan genocide. And we'll be looking at the Might Be Saint of the Day, like we always do. For today, we've got Blessed Bernardine of Fossa, and that's from Italy. And we'll be looking at the question of the week: what about the alleged apparition of Our Lady of Canovanes, Puerto Rico, commonly referred to as Our Lady of the Pozo, or the well, La Virgen del Pozo? And we'll do our best to give you an update on where those apparitions stand, how the church views them, authentic or not. Let's take a look at Miracle News. We do this every week, where we talk about the miracles happening in today's world and those that have happened centuries ago. And people can connect to the Facebook page of The Miracle Hunter and join the thousands of followers who like getting updates each and every day of miracles that are happening and those things that relate to miracles. So connect to the Facebook page if you want to get more of these miracle stories. And there was something reported by CBS News, actually, of all places, last week. Pope Francis performed a miracle on a boy who walked on stage at the Vatican, is the report there. So it's not easy to upstage the Pope, as the article says, unless you're Paolo Bonavita. He's the 10-year-old Italian boy who, enchanted by Pope Francis and his white skull cap, so he came up. Bonavita, who has autism and epilepsy, walked onto the stage to meet the Pope at the Vatican last month, and he showed a special interest in the Pope's hat, the Zucchetto. And it was he was offered a seat next to Pope Francis, and his mother says the cap of the Pope off his own head. And so the young boy was in Rome for medical tests after doctors suspected a tumor or multiple sclerosis. So Bonavita climbed the stairs in the Paul VI audience hall to reach the Pope, and that was the real gift, his mother had said. So climbing the stairs by himself when he normally needs help, I thought, this can't really be happening. It was especially surprising after his health appeared to have taken a turn for the worse. And quote, the doctor was almost certain it was a brain tumor. And Francis told her he would pray for her son. Quote, he took my hand and said, for you, the impossible does not exist. About 3 weeks later, she understood what that meant, and doctors told her that her son's test results showed no sign of cancer, and his symptoms have completely improved. And she says, thank you for the miracle, Pope Francis. And that's what she would like to tell him if she were to cross paths with the pontiff again. And so that is the incredible story of a boy who experienced some sort of a healing or experience running into Pope Francis in Rome. So check that one out. If you go to the Miracle Hunter Facebook page, you can find out all the details about this this report about a miracle with Pope Francis. Let's take a look at Catholic Club Trivia. People who know me know I love trivia, and in 9 coronavirus years, you might find me in a bar somewhere playing pub trivia. But we've got Catholic Club Trivia for you here today. And last week, we talked about Mother Mary Therese Dudzik, who's also featured in my book, They Might Be Saints. Maybe someday we'll do a program about her on They Might Be Saints, a television series. But she's a venerable from Chicago, so that kind of piqued our brain to come up with the question, name all the venerables, the three of them, currently from Chicago. We've got Father Augustus Tolton, the first black priest. We've got Mother Maria Kaupis from Chicago as well, the founder of the Sisters of St. Casimir. We did an episode of her on They Might Be Saints. And also Mother Mary Therese Dudzik. Kind of gave you a free one there, one out of three. So thank you for writing in with that answer. And we've got a question for you this week. What second most popular Catholic medal is named for the patron of motorists? We're talking today about the first most popular medal in circulation, and that is the Miraculous Medal. But we're asking for the second most popular Catholic medal that is favored by motorists. If you think you know that answer and want to win the prize, the image of the faces of Mary, send me an email to miraclehunter@ewtn.com, and the fastest respondent's going to win that prize, and answers and winners will be posted on the show page on miraclehunter.com. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be talking about the most famous Catholic medal in circulation, the Miraculous Medal. We'll be talking with EWTN author and host Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. One of my favorite devotions, one that I celebrate personally, is that of Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal. I have a Miraculous Medal. I've worn it for many years. And today, November 27th, is the feast day of Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal. I was really excited because very recently we finished a program for EWTN television, which is called Explore with the Miracle Hunter, Paris. So this follows my travels to Paris. We go all over to the famous places of Paris, both secular and religious. But the majority of the episode is focused on St. Catherine Laboure, the visionary who received the design for the Miraculous Medal, which became the most popular medal in all of Catholicism. Maybe over a billion, according to some estimates, have been distributed. So we're so excited today to talk with one of my favorite guests, and that's Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. And she's the author of the Miraculous Medal, Stories, Prayers, and Devotions. And so we're so excited to have Donna Marie back on the show today. Welcome back, Donna Marie.
Oh, thank you so much, Michael. Thank you so much. And I love your shows, the TV shows now on EWTN. So thanks so much for doing that.
Thank you very much. It's a lot of fun to bring these stories to life, especially with stories that people might not know. They know a little bit, like the story of St. Catherine Laboure, but we try to explore the whole story there, and went to the Miraculous Medal Chapel as well. So people who can't travel, they can get a glimpse of what it looks like there. So you have this new book, or it's not a new book actually, but it's a book that I refer to often. It's on my bookshelf with all my other favorite miracle stories. And it's called The Miraculous Medal, Stories, Prayers, and Devotions. People can get that on your website or anywhere Catholic books are sold. And, I think that people kind of have seen the medal, they know the medal, they might even know the phrase on the medal, but they might not know who, in fact, was Catherine Laboure. Let's talk a little bit about her background, please.
Yes. Okay, great. Well, it's so interesting because she was one of 17 children, so she was born in Burgundy, France, just to a poor peasant family. She was a farm girl. She was affectionately called Zoe. And her mother died when she was very young. And just a few days later, she climbed up on a chair in her parents' bedroom, and she pulled the statue of the Blessed Mother to her heart. And she earnestly told the Mother of God, "Now, dear Blessed Mother, you will be my mother." So Mary was a very important part of little Zoe's life. You know, and as she grew, she had this call to religious life. And at 18, she had a transforming dream about a priest. And this priest would later become her spiritual director. Excuse me. And, you know, it happens a lot in the lives of the saints. You know, they struggle to answer that call, not because they don't want to, but because of different things that get in the way. For instance, parents that don't want their child to enter religious life. So she went through this, and, you know, her father said no to her desire to enter religious life. But eventually, by the grace of God, she entered the religious congregation of the Daughters of Charity, or sometimes known as the Sisters of Charity. And this was established by St. Vincent de Paul and St. Louise de Marillac. So, you know, she was just a simple, faithful Catholic girl who had this calling and entered religious life. She had no idea this great mission that the Blessed Mother would have for her. You know, she was very devoted to the Blessed Mother, even as a young girl, pulling that statue to her heart, but she had no idea what was up ahead.
Yeah, absolutely. It's kind of a very unique mission in the sense that she was given a design for a medal, but she was woken in a dream or out of her sleep. I think she had prayed that she would, you know, she had that prayer that maybe many people do. Can I please see the Blessed Virgin Mary in person? And she had this dream and was visited by an angel. Talk to us about that first vision. What do we know about it?
Yes. Well, and it actually happened in that chapel where you spoke about Rue de Bac. And I finally got to go there a few years ago. It was so profound. But on the eve of the feast of St. Vincent de Paul, you know, right after hearing this teaching about him by the Mother Superior, and after receiving a little piece of his vestment, the Mother Superior gave each of the nuns this little piece of relic. And she went to bed. She was filled with just lots of peace and hope and love for the Mass that would happen the following morning, to be able to celebrate her founder, the founder that she had become close to. And so she went to bed, and she actually took a little piece of that relic, and she actually ate it. I'm not suggesting anybody else can do this. Sometimes the saints did these kind of funny things, but just a teeny little piece of this fabric. And she went to bed, and in the middle of the night, a little radiant boy, she didn't know it was her angel at the time, you know, woke her up and said, you know, "Come to the chapel. The Blessed Mother's waiting for you." And she was afraid, you know, she would wake somebody up. She wasn't supposed to be going to the chapel at night. And the angel, you know, gave her peace, said, you know, "Don't worry. The Blessed Mother is waiting." So she went to the chapel, and everything was, you know, the candles lit. Everything was beautiful. The doors just opened, and the lights were on. And at first, the Blessed Mother wasn't right there, but then she appeared, and it was just a beautiful time for Saint Catherine, Sister Catherine, because she had always longed, you know, to be able to meet the Blessed Mother one day, but never expected to. But at that apparition, the Blessed Mother told her of these terrible things that were on the horizon, and, you know, warning her about some things, but also telling her that peace was to be had, you know, at the foot of the altar, you know, to come, many, many graces would be bestowed by coming to the foot of the altar. And so she also told her she was entrusted with this great mission. So that was very, very profound for this, you know, this humble little nun. And then there would be a second visit on November 27th in 1830. So that first one, of course, on July 18th, 1830. But on November 27th was the remarkable vision of the front and back of the medal, the miraculous medal that you spoke about. That was when the Blessed Mother actually gave her the design for this beautiful medal, and, you know, every single detail that would be on the medal. And she,
yeah, let's talk about the details. I know people have seen it, but if you can describe it a little bit, some of those key elements that we see on the miraculous medal.
Sure. Well, on the front of the medal. And then maybe we can mention about how the name changed, too. The Blessed Virgin is standing on a half globe, and you know her foot is crushing the head of the serpent. So if you look closely at the metal, you can see that she's crushing the head of the serpent, and luminous rays are issuing from her extended hand. So you can see those rays if you look closely, and that's the symbol of the graces that she obtains for us, you know, for the people who ask for them. You know, she has said in the past, you know, you need to ask for these graces. So there are so many to be, you know, she will shower us with graces, but we should always be asking. And surrounding this image is that invocation, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Very specific, very beautiful, powerful prayer. And then on the reverse side of the medal bears the letter M. So the letter M is on the back of the medal, and it's surmounted by a cross having a bar at its base. And then beneath this monogram of Mary are the hearts of Jesus, which is surrounded with a crown of thorns, and Mary transpired with a sword. You know, and you'll see around the edge the 12 stars. And it is said that this is like a double reminder. They can remind us of the apostles who represent, you know, the entire church as it surrounds Mary. But they may also be reminders of the stars in the vision of St. John. You know, when a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So in this, we can see Mary's part in our salvation. She brings her children through the sorrows of earth, you know, to the glory of heaven, to the bliss of heaven, where the crown of the queen, they will shine like stars for all eternity.
Absolutely. We're talking today with Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, author of the book, The Miraculous Medal, Stories, Prayers, and Devotions. And that was a great sort of a overview of the different design elements. I think there's a lot of theology that we can go into just from that simple medal. And she got this design from the Virgin Mary, but then what did she do with it? That's quite a task to be given this assignment from the Mother of God to, you know, come up with the medal and distribute it far and wide. What do you do if you're just a simple novice at that point?
Right. How are you supposed to go make a medal struck and also, you know, spread it around the world? So it's a huge, huge mission. And she was so humble and holy and prayerful. And just like, you know, some of the other saints, like, for instance, St. Faustina, who was not believed and, you know, she had the mission of divine mercy on her shoulders. Same with, you know, Sister Laborie. She had to, you know, go to her spiritual director, Father Alladell, you know, the one she saw in her dream ahead of time, and, you know, tell him everything in secret. She didn't brag about it. She didn't tell her fellow sisters about, oh, my gosh, you know, the Blessed Mother appeared to me right in our chapel. You know, no. She was so humble. She didn't brag. She didn't bring it to anyone except her spiritual director and, of course, Jesus and Mary as she prayed to them and, you know, and wanted their help in doing this huge task. And, you know, Father Alladell, even though he was holy and you know, believing in what she, that it might be true, he had to be very prudent, of course, and he had to, you know, test it all out. So he told her just kind of, at one point, just forget about it. How could she forget about it, you know? And so it was hard. The journey is always hard, but you have to persevere with God's grace and continue to pray, and eventually, it was able to not only be approved by the archbishop and medals struck, you know, thousands upon, 20,000 were made at first. And
that's right.
So it's called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception, but it quickly changed to the Miraculous Medal because as soon as it was distributed, just locally at first, you know, all kinds of miracles of health, body, mind, and spirit were bestowed upon these people, you know, with faith, believed that the Blessed Mother, through this sacramental, it's nothing hocus-pocus or superstitious or, mm-hmm. you know, some kind of weird thing. No, it's the sacramental of our church, and, you know, our Lord gives us these through the church, holy water, medals, different sacramentals, and with faith we can believe, if it's God's will, that Our Lady can, you know, grant many, many graces through the medal and many miracles of health and mind and spirit. So that happened as soon as they started distributing the medal. And as soon as it was approved, Sister Laborie said, now it's time to propagate the metal. She was not one to sit back and just, you know, wait for it to happen. She did all she could behind the scenes, you know, praying and encouraging Father Allendale. But she kept it a secret all the way to her grave that she was the one who received these visions. So I think that's very incredible, you know, just so beautiful, too.
Absolutely. We're talking today with Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, author of The Miraculous Medal, Stories, Prayers, and Devotions. Now, you talked about sort of when the medal was first released and how it got that name change and the big impact it had, but it didn't stop there, did it? It spread around the world, and many people, myself included and yourself included, have this miraculous medal, and we honor Mary under this title in a big way.
Yeah.
And this inspired you to write this book, The Miraculous Medal, Stories, Prayers, and Devotions. What kinds of things did you run into either in your own life or in other people's lives that made you say, I need to share this in a book?
Wow. Well, thank you so much for asking that, because, you know, all these stories were building up in my heart, you know, as I went along. It's really incredible. And I have, first of all, so much detail of the history of all of what we just kind of lightly touched upon in the book, so people can read all that rich history. But I also tried to put a lot of modern day stories in there. And I think it, you know, all goes back to my relationship, my friendship with Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Saint Teresa. I knew her for about 10 years. And I didn't know that after she went to her eternal reward, that I would start carrying on that tradition she had of giving blessed miraculous medals to people she met, because I saw her do this all the time. And I wear one of the ones that she gave me. I never take it off. During a precarious pregnancy, she gave me this one. And so when I give medals out to people, I always kiss the medal, touch it to the relic of Mother Teresa, and then I give it to the person. Now, I'll just try to say quickly a few amazing things. You know, the miraculous medal really was such a, really transformed my life. You know, so many amazing encounters. And one of them I learned about from Father Hardin, Father John Hardin, who was my spiritual director, servant of God, and he knew Mother Teresa as well. And I put his story in the book in detail about a little boy that he ministered to in the hospital who was in a coma, and he had a brain injury, and he was not, they said that he had so much injury that it was impossible for him to ever, you know, come through. And I don't want to give away the whole story, but I should say, though, it was the miraculous medal. As soon as Father, there's a good backstory to it, so I hope you read it, about how Father himself was not a medal kind of, he said in his own words, a medal-wearing kind of guy. But Father Hardin's life was changed dramatically when he saw this boy come out of the coma, when he put the miraculous medal around his neck with the parents and said the prayer of investiture. So it was just a beautiful story. And he told me that at one of the retreats I went with him. And it was so beautiful. So with Mother Teresa's example of giving out the medal, I started doing this all around the world. Every place I travel, God just unfolds these amazing opportunities to offer this blessed sacramental. Sometimes it would be with a murderous gang member. I didn't know about this until after the encounter, that he was from a murderous gang. A single mother having a breakdown in an airport, you know, old and young, wealthy and homeless alike, all of these people. Mother Teresa had said, you know, the Western world is starved for love, and, you know, a lot of people have fallen away from God, or they don't know about God, and the Blessed Mother really brings people to her son. And I've seen, you know, miracles happen by giving this blessed sacramental out to people very lovingly, never pushy, you know, in an airport, on an airplane, and miracles happen, honest to God, you know. So it's an amazing way to show God's love, to show Mary's love, by having these blessed miraculous medals with you, and when, you know, God will give you that nudge. And so anyway, I'm not saying it very clearly, because I guess I'm so excited about how amazing it is and how these amazing encounters have unfolded, you know, never expecting it, and just, you know, just simply lovingly offering, you know, just a little bit of hopeful words of prayer, you know, a listening ear to people who really, really need it in that moment. And if we pay attention, we pray and we ask for these times to help, you know, God's children, He will definitely put these opportunities in our life. And I've seen it firsthand so many times. So I'm happy to be able to share that, so maybe others might be inspired to pick up this blessed sacramental and to pray and to ask the Blessed Mother to shower all the graces she could possibly shower upon yourself and the people you're going to minister to.
Now that's wonderful. That's a great example. I think I should be doing that myself, handing out miraculous
yes.
meals. It's such a great idea, and it appeals to so many people in all sorts of different ways. And we've been talking today with Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, author of the book The Miraculous Medal: Stories, Prayers, and Devotions. And people can get that one anywhere Catholic books are sold. It's a great book. I've got it on my bookshelf as well. And so, Donna Marie, as we wrap up the interview today, what is the best place that people can learn more about you and your work and perhaps pick up the book as well?
Well, thank you for asking. They can go to my website, www.donnacooperoboyle.com. If they put in Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, they can get to the same place. They can get the book there. They can get it at ewtnrc.com. They can get it at, the publisher, Servant Books, or their local Heroic Catholic bookstore. But I hope they'll visit my website because I have lots of stuff going on there, and they could subscribe to my free email newsletter if they'd like, and I'd like to keep people, abreast with all kinds of news and inspiration.
Wonderful. Well, we're so grateful to you, Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, for joining us today and talking to us about that most famous of Catholic medals, and that Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal. Thanks so much for being with us on the program today.
Thank you, and God bless you and your work, Michael.
Thank you. That was Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. Check that book out, The Miraculous Medal: Stories, Prayers, and Devotions, and go visit her website as well. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be looking at the question of the week. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. One of my favorite things, I travel around the country, perhaps giving 20 to 25 talks per year at different shrines or conferences or parishes. I give about a 45-minute talk each time and do a book signing afterwards. But after the talk, I really enjoy when people ask me questions from when I'm standing in front of the audience. And some people have some ones that are really tricky, some stump me, but I love trying to answer them. And I open it up to people as well. You can email questions at miraclehunter.com or go through my website, miraclehunter.com. Send me an email that way. And if you've got a question about miracles happening in today's world or those that have happened centuries ago, just send me that question. I'll see if I can answer it. So we had a good question coming in this week. It was, "Hi, Miracle Hunter. I love the show and the new book. Do you have any information on the alleged apparition of Our Lady of Canovanas in Puerto Rico, commonly known as La Virgen del Pozo? Thanks, Ida." So that's Ida's question. Thank you, Ida, for that. And so the name Virgin of the Spring is a popular title adopted by devotees after Mary's supposed apparitions at a spring puddle in Sabana Grande in 1953. And this group maintains that several students from a nearby grade school reported seeing a quote-unquote beautiful lady floating on a cloud above a spring that provided water for the school. Now, the diocese has said that it has not found these reported visions as supernatural in nature and has actually advised the faithful to avoid affiliating with this devotion. Now, the supposed Marian apparitions at Sabana Grande Spring lasted from April 23rd to May 25th in 1953. Hundreds of thousands of people from all over Puerto Rico came to this sugarcane field that's near that spring, and several people reported miraculous healings from serious illnesses and physical handicaps. So there were two ecclesial investigations, one by the Diocese of Ponce, in which Sabana Grande Parish belonged to in 53, and the other is by the Diocese of Mayaguez in 1986, and the results were, quote, uniformly negative, and reports of the apparition lacked credibility. So it got the judgment of constate non supernaturalitate, and established as not supernatural. So this Marian devotion at the spring continued on a very low level until 1978, when Juan Angel Collado Pinto, one of the children who claimed to see Mary, announced that she had given him a series of new messages for the world. And at that time, he offered the first message, the most recent, the sixth, delivered in 2008. In 1980, a group of devotees had formed, and they came together as Our Lady of the Spring Mission, based in San Juan. And a year later, the mission was approved as a private association by the Bishop's Conference there, but specifically without any kind of legal recognition under canon law or approving these apparitions as a result. And so it's an interesting development that's happening there. Apparently, there's still devotion to Our Lady under this title in Puerto Rico. But as we see, the church in no way supports this and, in fact, has rendered two negative judgments against it. So thank you, Ida, for your question. And if you have a question for the Miracle Hunter, you can send me an email to miraclehunter@ewtn.com or go to my website, miraclethehunter.com, and I'll see if I can get an answer to your question next week. Let's take a look at the 365 Days with Mary project. We do this every week where we look at the Marian devotion of the day as it lines up exactly to the day's date. People, of course, are familiar with May 13th, Fatima, or Guadalupe, December 12th, or Lourdes, February 11th. But believe it or not, for each and every day of the calendar year, there's a different Marian devotion, a miracle, a commemoration, or an event that lines up exactly to that day's date. So, of course, today is the date of the Miraculous Medal, but we've talked quite a bit about that already on this program. So we'll be looking at tomorrow's devotion, which is the Mother of the Word from Kibeho, Rwanda, in the year 1981. And these apparitions began in November of 1981, where six young girls and one boy claimed to have seen the Blessed Virgin Mary and Jesus. But only the visions of the first three, 17-year-old Alphonsine, 20-year-old Nathalie, and 21-year-old Marie Claire, have received Bishop Misago's solemn approval. And because there were reservations about the other four visionaries and the supposed visions of Jesus, Bishop Misago did not confirm the authenticity of either of those visions or visionaries. And the Virgin appeared to them as Niwa Wajumbo, that is, the Mother of the Word, which is synonymous to Mother of God, as she herself explained. And Bishop Augustine Misago of Gwinkongo, Rwanda, in Africa, gave this approval of the apparitions as well. So that is the most recently occurring of the apparitions, or most recently approved and recognized by Rome, of Marian apparitions in history. So this is a significant one. And I always list my list of top 10, whether it be on the medals that I'm creating, or whether on the CD that I'm producing, or in the book about Marian apparitions, I always list these top 10, and Our Lady of Kibeho is always listed as the final, because it's the most recent one of Marian apparitions that have been approved by our church. Let's take a look at the might-be saints, and we talk about my program, They Might Be Saints, which airs on Fridays at 5 p.m. Central Time, and we look at people on the path to sainthood, so servants of God, venerable, blessed, and saints. And these are the people who, whether they're miracle workers, martyrs, extraordinary people who live ordinary lives of heroic virtue, these are the people who make us wonder if someday they might be saints. And so each week, we like to report on the sainthood news to keep you up to date of who's coming down the pipeline, as far as the Saint Factory there in Rome. And so Father John Jan Macha, he's a young Catholic priest. He was beatified as a martyr in Poland nearly eight decades after he was guillotined by wartime Nazi occupiers for his charity work under the behind the scenes. And so Blessed John Macha, he died like a grain of wheat killed by a Nazi system full of hatred and for those who saw goodness, said Cardinal Marcello Semeraro, the prefect of the Congregation for the Causes of Saints. Quote, in a divided society where individualism and selfishness seem to assert themselves due to a lack of authentic and sincere relationships, he reminds us Christ will judge us for the love and good that we have achieved, end quote. And so this was at his beatification mass on November 20th in Christ the King Cathedral there in Poland, in Krakow. And Cardinal Semeraro said, Blessed Macha's witness had opened a truly heroic page of faith and charity for the church in Poland's South Silesia region, close to the birthplace of St. John Paul II. Another quote, he says, while violence and the abuses of war raged in Poland and throughout the world, he understood that only faith and charity allow each person created in God's image and likeness to recognize their inalienable dignity. And that was, again, from Cardinal Semeraro at the Beatification Mass. And so when we look at the life of Blessed John Macha, we can say that he was born the eldest of four children. He studied law after being rejected for seminary studies in 1933. Finally, he was accepted as a priest in 1939. He became parish work that same year, and he was interrogated by the Gestapo in early 1940, rearrested at the train station there in Warwicki, and he was sentenced to death in 1942 after a brutal prison treatment for his links with Poland's underground resistance. So he is a martyr, of course, and this is another saint to celebrate. And beatifications are happening again. That's part of the big news as well. There was a great pause in this due to coronavirus, but now the Vatican is back to canonizing and beatifying saints around the world. Let's take a look at the might-be saint of the day. For each and every day of the calendar year, there's a different servant of God, venerable or blessed, whose commemoration date or feast day falls on that date. And for today's date, we have Blessed Bernardine of Fossa. He was born in Aquila in Italy as Giovanni Amici. So he was born in nobility. He's a member of the Amici family. He was known to be an excellent student, educated at Aquila in Italy. And he obtained doctorates in civil law and canon law at Perugia. And he joined the Franciscan Friars Minor on March 12, 1445 in Perugia. He took the name Giovanni Bernardino, and he received the habit from St. James of the Marsh. And he had different administrative posts at several different Franciscan monasteries in the different regions of Umbria and Abruzzi. In Italy, he served as sort of an evangelist going throughout Italy in Dalmatia and Saragonia. And he served as the Attorney General to the Roman Curia from 1467 to 1469, a provincial in Italy, 72 to 75. And he was twice chosen as Bishop of Aquila, and he twice refused. He said he was inadequate for the position. So different things. He was noted as a historian and a writer. And many of his sermons have survived even to this day. And that is Blessed Bernardine of Fossa from Italy. He died in 1503 and was beatified on March 26, 1826 by Pope Leo XII. And so that's the might-be saint of the day, Blessed Bernardine of Fossa. For more information on any of the saints from around the world, you can go to theymightbesaints.com and also check out my show, They Might Be Saints, which airs on Fridays at 5 p.m. Central Time, or pick up my brand new book, They Might Be Saints, from EWTN Publishing. You can get that one at EWTNRC.com. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be talking with Meg Hunter-Kilmer about her brand new book, Pray For Us. We'll be learning about some saints who we have never heard of before. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. People who tune into this show know that I love the saints. I have personal devotions to many of the saints, and a lot of the projects I take on these days relate to the saints. So my program on EWTN, They Might Be Saints, airs on Fridays at 5 p.m. Eastern Time. People can check that one out at EWTN.com, or they can tune in anywhere EWTN is featured. And my new book, They Might Be Saints, talks about 24 venerables and blesseds, those people on the path to sainthood. And that search for canonization miracles. Well, I'm so excited today to talk more about the saints. And there's a great new book that's out right now. It's a book I love. It's called Pray For Us. And it's about, it's from Saint Expert, and that's Meg Hunter-Kilmer. Welcome back to the show today, Meg.
My pleasure to be here. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, it's great to chat again. And I really like this book, Pray For Us. You've released a couple of books back-to-back here about the saints, and you're always posting on your Facebook feed and everything about stories of saints and what we can learn from their lives. They're not always these saints that we think of on these shiny prayer cards or with halos. They're always a little bit more different, more complicated, more like us, I think. And so what inspired you to write this book, Pray For Us?
You know, I think that it's very easy for us to read these two-dimensional stories of the saints, to hear that they were so sweet and kind and holy and were nuns and never sinned, and to think, well, That is clearly not where God is calling me because it's just not possible for me. But when you dig a little bit deeper into the lives of the saints and most of the stories that we have of the saints, you see that there's just more complexity there. There's more brokenness. There's more struggle. There's more suffering than just, he was holy and never sinned. And I wanted to tell people these stories to give them hope in their lives, because I've seen again and again the way that people's faces just light up when I say, this element of your life that you think makes you ineligible for God's love, this is something the church has put a halo on, right? There's always room for grace and room for redemption and room for God to make saints. And I think the more that we learn about saints who struggled the way that we struggle, the more we believe that God's love is working in all of our difficulties.
Absolutely. And I think this book hits that nail on the head. The name of the book is Pray for Us by Meg Hunter Kilmer. And it covers a huge variety of saints. And I think that was probably important to you as well, to show the variety in the paths to sainthood. There's not always just this, you don't have to be the Italian nun from a couple of centuries ago to qualify as being a potential saint. You've got all kinds of variety there. Was that important to you as well?
Absolutely. Because representation makes such a difference. Not just representation in terms of our particular struggle, but just seeing our lives with a halo on them, to see somebody from our race, our ethnicity, our culture, our state in life, for people who have been divorced, to read about saints who are divorced, for children whose parents were never married, to read about saints whose parents were never married. And so diversity was incredibly important to me in choosing this lineup of saints in every respect, right? In terms of their family style and their personality. You know, I'm a very sort of loud and wild type, and so those are the saints that I've drawn to. But I was like, no, I have to go through, and I have to find saints who were just sweet and pleasant and who didn't struggle in the way that I struggle, but whose struggle was real nonetheless. So yeah, definitely had my Excel spreadsheet with all the different columns and would sort by various different attributes to make sure that I had a good spread.
Wonderful. Well, we like the book. It's Pray for Us, and I think it's a fun one for adults and children alike. And when you put the book together, how did you choose who made the cut? What was your formula, so to speak? Of, did you want to have so many Americans, or so many young people, or old people, or men or women? What did you have, sort of a metric or a system that you used to figure out who would make it in?
I needed it to be about half women and half men, because the world is about half women and half men. I wanted it to be at least half Black, Indigenous, and people of color, because I think a lot of times those saints get sort of pushed over to the side because, you know, we have this Roman calendar, and so we hear so much about these saints who are popular in Rome. And, you know, many American Catholic churches have lots of European saints in them because they were built by European communities. And I just really want to highlight the saints who we don't necessarily hear about to show that spread. Other than that, I think it was kind of, which saints am I really excited about? Which stories do I really feel like need to be told? Who do people need as their friends, right? St. Mark Chi Tianxiang was an opium addict. And I was like, well, he needs to be in there because of the number of people who are living with addiction and suffering through that struggle. And I wanted to make sure there were saints with mental illness and saints with disabilities. So yeah, it really was just kind of a matter of balancing those two numbers and then seeing who else I just couldn't stand to leave out.
There you go. And speaking of saints with disabilities, I know that we recently had a saint who was canonized by equivalent or equipollent canonization, where the Pope, by papal prerogative, can go ahead and recognize a longstanding cult or devotion to that saint, and that's St. Margaret of Castello. Talk a little bit about that saint.
She's amazing. She's not in this book. She's in my last book, Saints Around the World, which is a picture book. But she is such a gift. She was a medieval Italian woman. She was born to a very wealthy family, but she was born with a lot of severe physical disabilities, and her parents were kind of disgusted by her. And they shut her away for a while. They didn't want people to know that she was their child. And then eventually they abandoned her in a city that she'd never been to. She was blind. She had legs of different lengths. She had a hunched back. She was 4 feet tall. I mean, she really had a lot that she had to contend against, particularly as a very young woman who was now living on the street. And she was able to offer grace to her parents. She was able to love them in that horrific situation, obviously from a distance, right, because they had left. But she just was such an image of mercy. And eventually the people around her came to realize how holy she was. And she was really loved and respected by her community. And she, you know, was levitating and working miracles and teaching children and doing all these things. But I think the witness that she is for us, first of all, such an important pro-life witness to recognize the incredible dignity that every life has, regardless of their ability to produce or contribute, a great intercessor for parents who are really struggling with a diagnosis of one of their children, but also for all of us to be able to forgive people who have treated us in really unforgivable ways, to ask the Lord to give us hearts that are able not to be held captive by bitterness or a desire for revenge, but to live in the freedom of that forgiveness.
Absolutely. We're talking about the brand new book, Pray for Us, with author Meg Hunter Kilmer. And I think that, you know, we talked about this a little bit. We have this sort of concept of these older saints, saints who have come down to us through the centuries. But when we have, then we also have modern saints. Why is it important that we see what the modern world of saints has to offer?
You know, I think that we find it so easy to dismiss the ancient saints because we think, oh, well, yeah, holiness was easy then, right? Like, you didn't have temptations, you didn't have cell phones, you didn't have soccer practice, your life wasn't that busy, which is obviously not true, right? There, people were busy and there were temptations. But to see saints who lived with our particular temptations, to look at Blessed Carlo Acutis, who the world has just fallen in love with,
right,
because we see what holiness can look like with an internet connection. We see what holiness can look like if you're into video games. And we say, okay, you know what? Here's a roadmap for holiness in my particular circumstances. Servant of God Darwin Ramos is in my newest book, Pray for Us. And he was a young man who was living in the Philippines in the very late 20th and early 21st century. He's a millennial on his way to being a saint and lived with a severe disability and a very difficult family life. But we have cell phone videos of him. You know, and for people to look at that, it just makes it so much more immediate and it makes the call to holiness seem so much more real because you think, shoot, if there are cell phone videos of somebody who's going to be a canonized saint, well, I better step up my game because clearly it's possible for me too.
Absolutely. We're talking today with Meg Hunter Kilmer about the new book, Pray for Us. And when we look at these modern saints and perhaps lay saints, it's kind of an interesting thing. It's a different direction that the church takes in many ways. We've seen the founders and foundresses of orders canonized over the years. Priests and religious are typically the ones that get focused upon because their communities are able to put the funding and effort behind it. What do you make of the new rash of sort of lay saints that we're seeing these days?
I think it's one of the great gifts of Pope John Paul's papacy. I think that when he became Pope, he said, you know, there are millions and millions and millions of people who don't see themselves in the lives of the saints. And he was particularly focused on canonizing saints from the former mission areas of the church. You know, he went and canonized 103 Korean saints and 120 Chinese saints and 117 Vietnamese saints, all these bulk canonizations to show what the church looks like in those parts of the world. But he also really was bringing forward this need for lay saints and particularly for married saints so that people could see that their state in life didn't render them ineligible for holiness. And that's always been true. That's not an innovation to him. But you're right. It's a question of the resources that if you don't have a religious order that you founded, it's harder for somebody to dedicate their entire lives to getting your cause for canonization open. And I think Pope John Paul really encouraged the church to look to these models of ordinary holiness, not just the amazing missionaries who travel all around the world, not just the stigmatists who are levitating in their sick beds for 30 years.
Those are fun too, but
ordinary
right.
Families. Those are fun too, absolutely. But holiness is so much bigger than the extraordinary. There's an ordinary holiness that God is calling us to. And when we see that in the lives of the saints, we begin to pursue it ourselves.
Absolutely. We're talking today with Meg Hunter Kilmer about Pray for Us, a new book about the saints. And when you reflect back on this book that you wrote and all the research that you did and the time you put into to write these, who are your favorite maybe three saints from your own book?
Oh, that's a question. Okay.
Maybe have to have you back for that answer, but real quick, who are the ones who stick out to you and say, I'm so glad I learned about them, or so glad I wrote about them? Who are your
three? Peter Kibe has been a favorite for several years. He went halfway around the world to become a priest, including walking 3,700 miles. So he's really good when I'm feeling sorry for myself. St. Leopold Mandić was a Croatian priest who longed to work to reunite the East and the West in the church, and his superiors sent him to Italy and left him there for decades. And he spent his entire life living with this unfulfilled longing, and he died a happy man because he died faithful. And then maybe Blessed Paul Taoshong, who is a young Hmong man who was an incredibly talented evangelist, but was mistreated by his superiors, probably experiencing some racism, definitely some disdain because of his youth, and was pulled from the work that he was doing so well, and was able to forgive the leaders of the church who had so mistreated him, and was able to be faithful and to murder them.
There you go. I think people need to pick up this book, Pray for Us, to find out more about these three saints that most people don't know the names of. And I think that'll be exciting for a lot of people who engage with this book. They're going to learn a lot. All Catholics know these basic set of saints, but there's so many more. There's 10,000 saints in history, and your book sheds a light on so many future and new saints. And so as we wrap up the interview today, please tell us, where can people get this book and find out about you on your Pierced Hands website? Tell us more to get the book and find out more.
You know, it's a little tricky because if you Google Pray for Us, you don't necessarily find the book. You can Google Meg Hunter-Kilmer Pray for Us, which hopefully is an anticipation of things to come down the road. Or you can go to saintsaroundtheworld.com. And if you go to the buy link, you'll see how to buy both Pray for Us and Saints Around the World, which is my picture book that came out earlier this year.
Wonderful. Well, we're so grateful to you, Meg Hunter-Kilmer, for writing this book, Pray for Us, and joining us on today's program.
Thanks so much for having me.
God bless. That was Meg Hunter-Kilmer talking to us about the new book, Pray for Us. Pick that one up. It's a good one. You'll learn about many saints who you've never heard of before and inspirations in today's modern world. And that's all the time we have for today's show. If you missed any of this episode or want to catch up on past episodes, you can go to ewtn.com/radio, look for Miracle Hunter. You can check out the audio archives or download the free EWTN app. I'd like to thank my guest today, Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, talking to us about the Miraculous Medal on the feast day of the Miraculous Medal, and Meg Hunter-Kilmer talking to us about her brand new book, Pray for Us. Sign up for the newsletter on MiracleHunter.com for more information on Miracle Stories, where I'll be speaking next, upcoming book releases, and more. And now available, They Might Be Saints on the Path to Sainthood in America from EWTN Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com, 24 Blesseds and Venerables. You can check that one out. That's my latest book. And I'd like to thank you for joining me today on Miracle Hunter, where from claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt. Talk to you next week.